The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, July 1st, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
I just want to quote one verse, and then we'll pray and come to God's Word this evening. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you because you are a God of steadfast covenant love. You are a God who is more compassionate to your people than any woman who has ever given birth to a child. And even as we sang in this hymn, taking the words from the psalmist, that mother could forget her nursing child before you could forget one of your children. And so we come to you, our God and our Heavenly Father, and ask that you would once again cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wash away all of our sin, and you would grant unto us that blessing that we might see you in the Word, see you by faith as we come even to the table this evening. We pray, O God, you would continue in our midst and we might commune with you. Teach us from your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You don't have to look around much or know much about American culture to know that the seventh commandment has fallen on hard times. J.C. Penney's on Mother's Day ran as part of their ads for Mother's Day specials, an ad with two women, presumably partners, and their children. For Father's Day, two homosexual men and their children were part of their ad campaign. J.C. Penney's, the Family Store. Same-sex marriages are being accepted, promoted throughout our nation. Abercrombie & Fitch uses porn stars as models in provocative poses in their catalogs for clothing. One catalog, which had to be taken from the shelves and put behind the shelves, had to be distributed upon request to adults only. Divorce is rampant. Affairs are accepted. Practice, living together, is a normal reality for many. Casual sex is something which everybody just takes as part of life. Seventh commandment has fallen on very hard times. And being part of the redeemed community does not necessarily preserve us from the temptations and the dangers that the seventh commandment is designed to protect us from. Just read the letter to Corinth. Those who had that sex-soaked culture had to hear, stop doing certain things. So in my exposition of the life and ministry of Moses, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're presently on the seventh commandment. We've looked at the basic meaning of what it is preserving and what is forbidden. We've been looking at reasons for protecting marital intimacy, reasons for the seventh commandment, if you will. And I've given two, and I'd like to address a third this evening. The first we saw, the seventh commandment is a fence. Offense to preserve God's good gift. Marriage is a good gift, and marital intimacy as part of that relationship is a good gift from a good God for the good of men and women. And the seventh commandment is a fence to preserve that good gift. The seventh commandment is a line to define God's gospel illustration. That is, it's kind of like one of those lines on a color by number. That if you stay within the lines, everything looks beautiful. But if you ignore the lines and just start going anywhere with your crayons or with your paint, it doesn't show the picture that it's supposed to display. The seventh commandment is like that with regard to the gospel. As we saw from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, marriage is to be a picture of gospel realities. And the seventh commandment is part of the line that defines those gospel realities. Thirdly, tonight, the seventh commandment is a guardrail to guide on God's way unto life. The seventh commandment is a guardrail to guide us on God's way unto life. Or to put it another way, communion with God is a privilege for the pure. Communion with God is a privilege for the pure. And that's what Jesus stated in that very simple statement. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at a few passages here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, amidst the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing, Jesus includes this one: blessed are the pure, verse 8, pure in heart, for they shall see God. In these character traits that are given here in Matthew chapter 5 of what the citizens of Christ's kingdom look like, he includes this character trait. This is point number one under my heading this evening. Point number one, the character trait, pure in heart. Purity is a freedom from mixture with contaminants. Almost every label now that you read in the stores has something like this written on it: made on equipment that also processes peanuts, cottonseed, and a whole bunch of other things. Because some people want their food to be pure lest they are affected by certain allergies. Their allergies are affected by certain allergens that they take in their food. And so let's just assume that you saw on one of these labels that it said processed on equipment also used to process horse manure. And then on the back it said 75% pure. I don't think that'd be a big seller. 98% pure. 99? Nobody would buy it unless it was 100% pure, certified not by the FDA or any government agency, but by some independent panel that knew what they were doing, right? We wouldn't buy that. We probably wouldn't even buy it no matter what it said, if it said that on there. But 100% pure. Purity is not something in reality that can be percentaged. It's either pure or it's not. If you think of something being clean, if a shirt is really clean, what has to be on it to make it dirty? How much dirt has to go on it to make it dirty? All it needs is one little spot of spaghetti sauce. It's dirty. It's no longer pure and clean. How about light? How much darkness and light can go together? Same thing with righteousness and lawlessness in the realm of morality. Purity. Freedom from mixture with contaminants. Freedom from mixture with evil or sin. That which is displeasing unto God. That's what's in view here. Blessed are the pure. But the character trait goes further than that, because he says, blessed are the pure in heart. In the day of Jesus, they had taken the, we're going to see this in a little bit, the seventh commandment and just made it an external reality. And Jesus says, you know what? For my people, there's a standard higher than that. The purity has to be a purity of the heart. And so the thoughts must be fixed upon that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. The affections are to be a love that is born out of a pure heart, not mixed with anything displeasing to God. The object is something God would smile at. My determination and love of that object is done that I might please God. If that object happens to be a person, for it to be pure love, it's love done with the highest good of the one loved in view, not my love. You see, pure love is love which is not, has no selfishness mixed with it. Blessed are the pure in heart, pure of conscience, a conscience which knows the difference between right and wrong according to God's standard and chooses the right and presses us and is, we move in line with that conscience. That's what a pure conscience is. It's a conscience which hasn't been defiled. It's a conscience which is pointing in the right direction, and we followed it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Ultimately, purity of heart is a first commandment issue. That is, you shall have no other gods before me. Completely devoted to God and nobody else. In Romans chapter 1, we read of society and how this kind of purity has been rejected. And this is a good description even of our own society. Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 24. Starting in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. First commandment. They exchanged the glory of God for a lie. They had another God besides the one true God. Or like Solomon, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, but he began to worship the gods of his wives. A pure heart is a heart which is wholly devoted unto God. A man or a woman after God's own heart. But I believe that Jesus also has in mind the fact that this purity of heart is to be a seventh commandment reality. Because you notice there in the verses we read in Romans chapter 1 that having exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, we read then that their bodies might be dishonored among them, their hearts given, their lusts being given over, to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. How did that work itself out? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their persons the due penalty of their error. Their exchanging the truth of God for a lie led to them being given over to impure passions that showed itself in violations of the seventh commandment. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that this matter of being pure in heart is a seventh commandment reality, and it has to do with our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul addresses this. We read in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then dropping down to verse 7 at the end, toward the end of this paragraph. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification or in holiness. This matter of impurity, this matter of purity is a matter of our sanctification. But it's Matthew 5 passage that I want to return to, where the Lord himself, I think, further explains what he means when he says, when he speaks of purity of heart, as we read in verses 27 to 28. And I'd be surprised if anyone is not familiar with these verses, but Jesus says there, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. But he's not dealing with the seventh commandment directly, but the way that the seventh commandment had been perverted to the point where it was merely an external reality. But you see, immediately he goes to speaking about the seventh commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. He has an impure heart, for his eyes have looked upon a woman to lust after her. And sadly, in today's society, we need almost a gender neutral version of this verse. For women have been so pressed from the feminist movement for so long that now this verse applies as much to women burning in their lust for what they see as it does for men who are stirred up by what they see. So if a woman looks upon a woman to lust for her, she has committed adultery, impurity already in her heart. So here's the character trait that our Lord sets before us, the character trait of purity of heart. Purity of heart. A heart free from the contaminants of this kind of sin, and in particular with regard to the seventh commandment, a heart that is not tainted by impure passions in the realm of the seventh commandment. But then he goes on in this verse that we began with to give the consequences. He gives the consequences. And he, first of all, we'll look at the consequences in the form of a blessing, because that's the way it's stated here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. The Old Testament is filled with passages that no man has seen God at any time. And yet Jesus says, in an incredible way, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does he mean? Well, a number of the writers that I read in preparation point to chapter 24 of the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 24, we read there, who may ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. The one with a pure heart can walk up the hill where God dwells and draw near to God and commune with him. I think primarily, or at the beginning anyway, the thing that is in focus here is Jesus says that the one who has a pure heart, his child, his citizen with a pure heart, can enjoy communion with God, intimate communion with God. We read similarly in Psalm 73 of something along these lines. Psalm 73 in verse 1. You know the Psalm of Asaph, where he saw the wicked around him. Psalm 73 begins with this verse. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And how does that goodness express itself as he finally comes to grip with the fact that he really is blessed, even though it doesn't look like it? And it seems like the wicked are the ones who are blessed. When he finally comes around to it, we notice in verse 24 how he describes the blessedness that the pure in heart enjoy. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. Here's the expression of a pure heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I see him near to me, strengthening me, walking with me, helping me. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Here's the goodness that God shows to those who are pure in heart. Here's the blessedness that comes to them. They know God's nearness to them. God dealing with them. God meeting with them. God helping them. God guiding them. God being a refuge to them. So in part, I believe what Jesus is describing when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, is that they shall see God, is they will enjoy communion with me here in this life. Intimate communion. And me walking with them and manifesting myself to them along the way. But beyond that, they will enjoy intimate communion with God in the future. Something that Job seemed to have an awareness of when he has that one expression of faith that bursts forth beyond the bounds of the Old Testament, even it seems. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He says, even when I'm dead, my eyes are going to see that God. Or John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. The hope, the child of God who is pure of heart, it says, you know what? I have the hope that I'll see Christ. And it won't be a dreadful day when I see him. It'll be a glorious day. Or the picture found in Revelation 22, there in the final glorious state, the people of God perfected. And we read this, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does that move you at all? Prospect of seeing God. The prospect of coming into this place, not with the physical eye, but with the eye of faith, being able to see God, as it were. Not in these emblems that are on the table per se, but to see him at work, bringing a word to you, moving your heart to get above and beyond all the difficulties and trials of this world and say, you know what? There's somebody there greater and worthy of my praise. Is that your heart's passion when you come into the house of God? Is that your heart's passion when you sit down with the Word and begin to read in your private devotions or in your family worship time and you say, oh God, come and meet with us and be here in our presence. Let us see you at work, comforting, convicting, directing, challenging. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And beyond that, do you have this great hope to motivate you? One day I shall see Jesus when he comes. And this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Is that the motive of your heart? Is that the passion of your heart? To see God, to see Christ face to face. Well, that's where it's stated positively. But Jesus doesn't stop there either in Matthew chapter 5 or throughout the rest of the New Testament. Listen to Jesus' words later in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, after he talks about committing adultery in the heart, having an impure heart. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is far better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Paul puts it this way, speaking not of what we think in our hearts, but what we do with our lips. In Ephesians chapter 5, "Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you." Don't even make these part of your regular speech. And certainly if your reputation is what's in view here, it shouldn't even be close to being upon your reputation. It should not even be named among you. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. No impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. To the Galatians, he says, "Those who practice such things, and among those such things are immorality, impurity, sensuality." Those who practice, those who have this as an ongoing practice of life, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To the Colossians, he writes this: "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come." And those who have, who live such lives, those who die cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, murderers and immoral persons, when they meet Christ on that day, if that's their character, if that's who they are, and remember, an immoral person can be somebody who is impure of heart alone, practicing impurity of heart alone, never broke out into the flesh, their part is, it will be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And to the Thessalonians, he says, "Those who engage in such things and defraud others can expect that the Lord will be the avenger." That's a far cry from seeing the Lord with delight. Having the Lord be the avenger. Do you see the importance of the purity of heart? With purity of heart. With purity of heart, we have the prospect of seeing God. Seeing God in Christ. By faith in this life. And one day, face to face. But without it. Without it. without this aspect of sanctification, no one will see the Lord. This is a glorious promise. And you see, that's why. That's why God gave the seventh commandment. To preserve such purity of heart. That it might be like those guardrails along those high mountain passes. That say, don't go over here. That's danger. It guides. Stay within this path. Keep that marital intimacy within the bounds that God has determined it to be. Don't even allow it to be an impure heart. As the practice and pattern of your life. That's to run through the guardrails. 14,000 feet and head down some 2,000 cliff. It's worse than 2,000 foot precipice. In Leviticus, it talked about death being the punishment. But we're talking about something worse than death. And so you can understand why Paul heaps on all of these kinds of exhortations. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity. These things are dead to those old sins that I loved and I was bondage to as an unbeliever. I got to remind myself of that and keep telling myself, that's who I am. In Christ, I'm dead to the world. I've been crucified to the world. Or in Ephesians, where he tells them to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. You can never commit adultery with somebody if you truly love them. You can't. Because that's to violate them and to take from them the purity that they need to see God. That's to put their life in jeopardy. But he goes on. He says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Can I thank God for this filthy book that I'm about to look at? Can I thank God for this leering look that I'm about to engage? I can't thank God for that. So fill your heart and mind with all of those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report. Those things worthy of excellence. Those things found in the Word of God. Those things found in the person of Christ. Fill your mind with these things and drive that impurity from your mind. Don't give it a place. And you know Jesus' words. Passed over them. Tear out the eye. Cut off the right hand. Throw them from you. What does that look like, Pastor Carlson? Can't figure that one out. Well, maybe it means giving up your favorite pastime. Maybe it means throwing out your television. Maybe it means having no private internet access in your home. Maybe it means giving up your Facebook page and actually picking up a phone and talking to people. But flee youthful lusts. That's not just for the youth. Men and boys, when you watch a particular movie, a television show, or some YouTube video. When you click on that link, when you take that seat near or across from that particular woman or girl dressed in that particularly short skirt or that particularly deep V, and you take that position just so, what is your heart really doing? Are your eyes really pure? Can you really say with Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze upon a virgin? Are your thoughts really pure? Are your dreams really pure? Well, Pastor Carlson, I can't control my dreams. Well, you know what? I don't think dreams create things. I think dreams blend things. So what are you filling your world with when you're not dreaming? So that it's there for your mind to put together. Women, girls, when you look at that guy in tight jeans, can't wait for that shirt to be taken off. How about when you wear those tight slacks, those short shorts, that short skirt, that short dress, that clingy dress? How about when you choose that blouse, which you know scoops just a little bit too low, and you know that if you bend forward just the wrong way, or you raise your arm, it just has a little bit of exposure. You know it! Why'd you choose it? You like that tingle, don't you, when he kind of cuddles up next to you and just puts his arm next to you and it just runs that electric current through you. Do you like it when he gives you that look and, man, you could tell he's attracted? Do you long for him to do more than just look at you? Man, just love for him to come over and give me a great big hug. Nobody knows that. But we're talking about purity of heart. Are you striving, men and women, boys and girls, are you striving to so carry yourself and to so dress that you're making it easier for everyone around you to have pure hearts, or harder? Purity of heart requires two other graces: the fear of God. That is, that He can look in where nobody else can see. And I live under His eye more than anybody else's. In honesty. And I've got the voice of a 78-year-old man ringing in my ears. Get honest, man! Get honest, ladies! What's your heart telling you? What's it doing in there? Nobody else knows. You know. You know why you choose those clothes. You know why you choose to sit in that place. You know why you go to that website. You know. Your heart knows. And God knows. We play games with ourselves. Because we don't really believe that this blessing only comes to those who are pure in heart. We don't really believe hell's going to be my destination if I indulge this heart sin. We really don't believe it. We don't believe God's an avenger to those who engage in such immorality. seventh commandment was given to us as a fence to preserve the good gift of marital intimacy. It was given to us to define the boundaries of the illustration of the gospel in marriage, and it was given as a guardrail to guide us on the path of communion with God. In light of the teaching of Christ, which speaks of purity of heart and just looking on a woman to lust after her as a violation of this seventh commandment, then we have to say with Solomon, who is pure? Blessed be God, there's one man who lived on this earth a pure life. And he faced every temptation associated with the seventh commandment. And he did not sin. He knew no sin, though he hung around with harlots, sought to do them good and bring them face to face with the truth of their sin and the truth of God and the gospel. He did not sin. Christ, our blessed Savior, can cleanse us from all impurity and give us that pure heart we so long for. We need to come like David and recognize, I am the man. I'm the woman. I have sinned against God. That we might hear those words, the Lord has taken away your sin. Cry out to Christ. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. Cry to him, create in me a clean heart, O God. I haven't got it. I want it. I want to see you here and there. Give me a clean heart, O God. Give me a steadfast spirit to follow after your commandments. There is forgiveness with Christ, brethren, to cleanse us. There is grace in Christ to keep us, to enable us. Repent, run to Christ, and follow Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, with this display of his saving grace shown to us in Christ, let us determine to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. With the hope of seeing this one, for we partake of this until he comes. We declare the Lord's death until he comes with that hope of seeing him, with a hope of delighting in his presence when he comes, with a hope of being transformed into the image of him fully at his coming. Let us who have this hope purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Not 50%, not 75%, not 98%, 100%. And in God, in the grace of God, in Christ, we can have that blessing because we can have those pure hearts. If you've never come to Christ, you can try all these things. You can put internet filters on. You can do all you want to do. But the problem is, you've exchanged the glory of God for a lie. And believing the lie rather than the truth about Christ, your heart will never be pure. It will always be an impure heart, for God is not your only God. Christ is not your only hope. So go to Christ. That's where it must begin. And then going to Christ, cry to him for grace to give you that clean heart, to wash you clean and to keep you clean
all the days of your life. Let's pray.
Father, embed this promise in our minds with all that is associated with it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We would see Christ. Give us a pure heart. Cleanse us, Father. Cleanse us in the blood of your only Son. Wash us clean of all our filthiness. Give us a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Do not abandon us to our sins. Do not leave us, O God. Come in power and in grace. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.